There's victory here today. I've enjoyed that. If you have yet to be blessed, I encourage you to get up and stretch. And we serve a good God, a God who loves us, a God who where we certainly have victory through. He has overcome. And if there's anything good in us, it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Today we're in Acts, chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. If you're joining us here today, and if it's as a guest, or if it's the first time in a while, we're still moving through the book of Acts and looking at the foundation of the early church. And I tell you, the things that we're going to be looking at today, and what we have looked at, and what we will continue to look at as we go through this book, there are things that will lead to victory. Things that would, if we put them into practice, and something that we're going to talk about today is something that we hear often, but we do very little. And but what's going on here? If you're in Acts 16, which I'm not there yet, and I should get there, but is Paul and Silas last week? We see that they started their missionary journey. We see there's a little hiccup at first, and then we have two teams now. And now what's interesting, if you remember the last time that Paul and Barnabas, they went out and they went a certain way, kind of hooked through. I think they went to Cilicia first, then to Pamphylia, and then ended up in Derbe and Lystra. But this time they're doing it in reverse. And so we will find them today going to Lystra and Derbe. And if you remember, Lystra was the place, and Derbe was the place where a lot of pagan worship. It's where Paul was stoned. They thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city, and when he came to, it was the disciples that were circled around him and then helped him through this difficult time. So here he is. It's about, now we're looking at maybe 3.5, maybe possibly even close to 4 years since he started his, or ended his first missionary journey. And so he's going back to this same place. And let's read, join me in Acts 16, verses 1 through 5. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we look at Timothy's example as a disciple, Lord, as we look at your word, as we discuss it, Lord, as you teach it, as we just ingest it, I pray, Father, that you would help us not be dull of hearing. Help us not reject your message. Help us not be preoccupied. Bind the enemy, Lord, who would steal your truth. And I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, a desire to grow according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Upon arrival, we meet Timothy. And we see in verse 1, it describes him as a disciple. Now, we've talked about the word disciple before. We commonly call ourselves Christians. And we see the truth of that word. We only see the word Christians 3 times throughout the whole New Testament. But we do see the word disciple 269 times. And so there is something about being a disciple. And the purpose of today's study is to identify some of the characteristics of a disciple by taking a close look at this young man, Timothy. And this is the Timothy that we see later on in the New Testament, where Paul has written 2 letters to him, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So, but what is a disciple? What is a disciple? On the bottom of your listening guide, you will find a definition. And this is a definition that about a year and a half ago, I sat down and went through several scriptures, and I have those listed if you would like that. And I believe that we may take a series and begin really breaking down what is a disciple. And maybe next year, the year of prayer, but 2016 maybe be the year of the disciple. But after studying the Word, this is what I came with. And I just put my name there, not to take any credit for anything, but just not to so you know who to come talk to if you want to discuss this. I would love to. But a disciple is a person who first believes in Jesus Christ and has completely submitted their life to following Him. The disciple lives according to the Word of God, humbly serves God and all people, loves everyone as Jesus loves, and completely depends upon Jesus in every aspect of life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciple proclaims the gospel as he or she lives constantly as God's witness wherever he or she may go. The disciple seeks to glorify God in all he or she does and continually learns from the Word for the purpose of teaching others to do the same. That's a disciple. That's not anything we found in Webster's. That's not anything we found on the internet. That is what came out of the Word of God, out of several passages that I would love to share with you and will share with you over time. But here we see Timothy had a great relationship with Paul. It's a relationship where Timothy is often referred to as Paul's son. And as we looked at the sharp conflict that was between John Mark and between the Apostle Paul, it's hard to overlook at the possibility that maybe Paul was convicted maybe about his harshness. And we all know that Paul can be a little zealous. He was a little overbearing in his personality. And so possibly he came at this relationship with this young Timothy a little differently than he did with John Mark. That's just speculation. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture, but we do know that there was a different relationship. It's imagined that Timothy here is roughly about 18. So we're going to look at Timothy and as a disciple. If you're following along and you're listening, I'll outline our first point that we need to look at today is a disciple accounts for their family. And before we can really talk about Timothy, we must talk about his mother and his grandmother. Timothy, Paul was here about roughly three and a half, maybe four years before this time. And remember, he shared the gospel. And he went back and he encouraged the believers. And so it's possible that at that time, Timothy, somewhere 14, 16 in there, that he came to know the Lord during that time. But we see here that the actual discipling, the teaching, the growing, the developing of this young Christian came from the influence of his grandmother and his mother. We know in 2 Timothy verses 1 through 5, we won't turn there, or if you want to, you may, but or just write it down. It says, but Paul writes in that letter to Timothy, he says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you," and he says, "which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." We know that Timothy's father, from what we just read, he was a Greek, and what that meant is that he was not a believer, it means that he was a Greek too. But we see here that a disciple's priority must be on his or her family, and the fact that Timothy was a follower when his dad is almost a miracle, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But grandmothers and mothers, the impact that you can have, it's miraculous. And you'll see in just a moment. And I encourage you to never give up. Sometimes your prayers, your influence may be the only hope that your grandchild or a son may have. Next, what we see, the next point that we see with Timothy is that a disciple overcomes their past. A disciple overcomes their past. Now we see here there's some struggles going on here that's not spoken of, but we have to look deeper into the context of what's happening here. His dad's a Greek. That means he's not a Christian. He's from Lystra, and from our study on that several weeks ago, we know that they worshiped Zeus and they worshiped Hermes. And it doesn't say much about his dad, but we do know that he's not involved in his new ministry, in his new occupation, in his salvation. And again, it's very possible. We just talked about that where Timothy came to the Lord about 3.5, 4 years before this time. It's very possible that at that time that he knew more about pagan worship than he did about any other type of worship. Or if his dad was unengaged, he may not even considered worshiping or any god at all. I tell you, fathers are important. Fathers are important. I want to read, we won't go into all of Barna's stuff. This is something that came from a Swedish study. Here, if a father is a non-practicing Christian, that means he's unengaged, but the mother is a regular one, we know that only statistically, only 2% of children will become regular worshipers. And 37% will be irregular worshipers. And so that means that over 60% of their children will be completely lost to the church. Only 2% will become regular Christians. And here, that just shows that Timothy was a miracle. Fathers, don't hear me and say that Timothy was a disciple because of Eunice and his grandmother and his mother. And say, oh, this is women's work. Because we statistics show, and this is only one, there's so many more, where when the father is unengaged, then so are the children. And listen to this here. If a father is regular, but even if the mother's not regular, then the percentage goes from 2% to 38%. This isn't both parents. This is the father is leading the home and the mother is not engaged with the faith. It goes from 2% to 38%. Now here, if the mother's not a believer, and this is kind of weird, and the statisticians don't understand this, but if the father is regular and he's leading his home in the way of the Lord, and the mother is not a believer, then 44% are non-practicing. So it goes higher when they're not engaged. And there's more to it. There's a whole lot more to this study. But the point of this is that for young Timothy to become a believer, for many of us to become a believer, he overcame his past. Statistically, because he had an unengaged father for whatever reason. Here, it was a cultural thing. The fact that Timothy has come to the Lord and is now a leader in the church and a disciple is a miracle. Fathers, you have a responsibility. And if you don't step up to that responsibility, there will be a day where you will be faced with judgment. Why didn't you lead your family? As we go back to the first point, is a disciple first accounts for his family. We must account for his family. But we thank you, Lord, thank the Lord for that, but thank the grandmothers and the mothers that when there is a man that is unengaged, oh, we need the grandmothers. We need the mothers to keep praying. But fathers, we need you. Here, and just parental influence is a factor that we're looking at that he overcame, but there's many others that we deal with. It could be with parents. It could be past issues. It could be self-esteem. It could be problems. It could be crimes. It could be past sins. It could be abuse. It could be abilities. It could be, you know, we could keep going on. Maybe just simply say, I'm just not worth it. Well, guess what? You're right. You're not. But Jesus Christ is, and then he loves you, and God sent him for your sins. And so through Christ, we are worth it. And he obviously thinks that we are worth it. A disciple overcomes their past. If you normally don't read the bulletin and the note that I put in there each week, I do encourage you to read this week's. the enemy, just so many excuses. We have an enemy that'll come and bring your past to discredit you. Because as a disciple operating and serving within the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the power to change the world, to change lives. And the enemy would want to use your past to just keep you down. But Jesus Christ, we know He erases your past through the forgiveness of sins. And He promises an eternal future. And that is awesome. We know that Timothy struggled in many ways. We know that he's thought to be timid and reserved. We know that by Paul's just his letter that he sent that it seemed that Timothy allowed others to look down on his youthfulness. But we know that youthfulness should not be an excuse for ineffectiveness. And we know that our inadequacies and our inabilities should not keep us from being available to God. Because I promise you, He will not call you. He most likely will not call you to something that you feel like you can do. It's going to be above, it's going to be greater than your ability. But I do promise that if you step out in faith, He will give you what you need. He will equip you with the resources. He will equip you with the strength to fulfill His calling. I tell you, God can overcome any excuse that the devil may tempt us with. Any excuse. We see a disciple overcomes their past. Timothy overcame his past. But it is a battle. I mean, think about it. It's easy to say, but it's a battle. It's a battle in our minds. It's a battle in our hearts. And Jesus never, never, never said it would be easy. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 7, He said it would be difficult. It would be difficult. The road is narrow. And then that second narrow in that passage, it's a word that's libos. And if you look at it in the King James, it's shown as narrow. But when you break it down in the Greek, it's shown that narrow means difficult. It is a difficult road. And He said, but it's worth it. It's worth it, and I've overcome. And I tell you, through Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit, you, me, us together, a disciple can overcome his or her past. Next, we see here that a disciple influences through their behavior. If you're following along, that was influences through their behavior. Verse 2 here says that Timothy was well spoken of. And we know that Timothy, he's basically known as a, there's nothing flashy about young Timothy here. We know that he is a man who loves God and a man who is willing to serve. Throughout Scripture, Timothy is given several descriptions. And I'm about to call out several verses really quick. You can write those down. They're usually introductions of him. And you can write them down. But just real quick, in Romans 16:21, he's referred to as a fellow worker. And these are all writings of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 1:19, he is grouped in with as a preacher of the gospel. In Philippians 1:1, he is introduced as the bondservant of Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1:1 and Philemon 1:1, he is referred to as Timothy, our brother. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 2 through 6, he's referred to as our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. As a disciple, he was somebody who loved God, and he was somebody who was a servant of God. In Philippians 2:19, we will look at that one together, if you'll go with me. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 23, we see a description of young Timothy. It says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of His proven worth, that He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Here we see several descriptions as he's talking about Timothy. It says that he was a kindred spirit. He had a concern for other people. And again, as we're looking at Timothy, it's not for you to walk out of here and say, hey, this is Timothy. He is an example to us. He is a disciple. He's a follower of Christ. He's a leader in God's church. And this is an example because his life has been converted through the same way our life has been converted or should be converted through the power of the Holy Spirit, the drawing of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. But here he's a kindred spirit. He had a concern for others. And it says, and it spoke about the word genuine. Oh, to be genuine in the church today. Others, we have a world that's hungry for somebody that's genuine. And here it said, he sought after the entrance of Jesus Christ. Imagine somebody seeking after the interest of Jesus Christ and not his own. That was Timothy. Here he had been proven. He had been in the difficulty. He had been in the hard places. And here, and finally it said in this passage that he has served to the furtherance of the gospel. He just wasn't showing up to church. He wasn't just wanting to serve him because there's nobody else to do it. He wasn't just doing it because there was nothing else to do. No, it had purpose. It all had purpose. The furtherance of the gospel. You know, on Wednesday night, I shared my heart by our culture's view of the church. The church as an organization, the 501c3. But then there's the real church. If you think about it, and to come to, and think about it, let's, if you weren't here Wednesday night, I said more than I planned to say, and I didn't prepare it. But there is the organization of the church, the 501c3, the business part of the church. We got to have that in order to have insurance, to have Gulf Power bills, because the owner of the church is the membership. It's a multi-purpose thing, and so we're incorporated. Perdita Bay Baptist Church, Inc., is what you'll see on our things. We have to have that to operate within our culture. But I tell you, to come to the organization, to the church, this weekly event that we have come to call church, and which is really an assembly, and then not allow the Word of God to change our life in some way, friend, is a waste of your time. I tell you, and for us to come and say that we are a part of a church, or we are at this church, or we're a member of a church, or we're a Christian, and that we are not living in a way that aligns with the Word of God, you have not only a waste of your time, but you're a stumbling block to the mission of the church and the mission of this church. Which brings us to our next point. A disciple removes all stumbling blocks. Young Timothy here, he removes all stumbling blocks here, and we see that one of the first thing that Paul does with him is circumcises him, and to look at here, he's like, whoa, why'd you do that? Because they had the Jerusalem Council, that they just had about a year ago. The big issue was the Jews were wanting the Gentiles who were being saved to get circumcised. Until they fulfilled the law of Moses, they couldn't be saved. And Peter spoke, James confirmed that it was through grace and grace alone that we are saved. No work, no circumcision, no following the law of Moses. It wasn't about that. It was about grace. So the question is, you know, why would they do this? But in verse 3 it says, though, but because of the Jews. Here, Timothy didn't need circumcision for his salvation. He was already saved, but here he was going on a ministry to go out and speaking to the Jewish people. And they knew that his father was a Greek, and there was a stumbling block. He wouldn't even be allowed in the door. They wouldn't even give him a hearing, knowing that he wasn't circumcised. It was a stumbling block. But because of the ministry that he was going to do, he agreed to go to remove that stumbling block for the purpose of the furtherance of the gospel. We see Paul writing something similar along in Romans 14, verse 19 through 21. Romans 14, if you want to follow me there, verses 19 through 21. Here, there's some issues going on still. This is a new time. It's a new covenant. They're working through. Here, they've been following the law of Moses for all this time. They've been in the Jewish culture, and now they're a New Testament through Jesus Christ and a new covenant. where it is by grace. And so they had some issues where there were stumbling blocks. But and Paul talks about it in verse 19 through 21. Big thing they're arguing about here was the eating of meat that was being sacrificed to idols. But listen to how Paul responds in 14 verses 19 through 21. It says, "So when we pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat." Listen to this. It is, because we're like, well, what does that have to do with it? This is the key verse. "It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything." And that's the key word here today. I'm not worried about meat. I'm not worried about you drinking wine. Here it says, "Do not do anything by which your brother stumbles." Here in... the point is here that here a disciple removes all stumbling blocks. If there's something that we know, if we're wanting the furtherance of the gospel, but we know something that we do, or the something that, even if we have the freedom to do it, we get it out of our life. We take it out of our life for the purpose of the gospel. We're like, well, that's not very fair. Well, just think about it from the point of view. I am not going to talk about drinking or anything like that. You can read the scriptures on that, and we've talked about that before. But imagine me. You see me on a Saturday. We come to the picnic at your house, and I have a weekly beer with you. Well, I'm legal. The scripture just says not to get drunk, but how would that affect the ministry that I would do here? It'd be a stumbling block to many people. Some of you wouldn't mind, but the reality is, because our culture has put a different twist to it, it would be a stumbling block. Whether it's meat, whether it's wine, whether it's drink, whatever it is. Not that we worry about you, not that I worry about you, but I have to worry about me. What is going to be a stumbling block? And the reality is that it's an issue of love. Because a disciple's love for one another, and not just love for one another for who you are, but love for one another in Christ, it guides and it leads us to restrain our liberty. Yeah, I have the freedom to do this, but should I do this? Yes, I can do that. Whether it's whatever you want to put there, any activity that would be a stumbling block in somebody's life and cause somebody else to stumble. It's not about me stumbling. It's about somebody seeing me or seeing you to do something, seeing a disciple to do something, and it gets in the way of somebody coming to Christ or in a young believer's walk. I tell you, love triumphs over liberty. It's an issue of love. And then unity always triumphs over personal rights. It's selflessness. It's what Jesus Christ did. And that's why we see young Timothy here getting circumcised. He didn't need it. But sometimes there has to be spiritually and physically here in his place where a removal of flesh, a removal of ourselves, so Jesus Christ can work through us and in the lives of other people. Again, Timothy didn't need this. However, he was removing the stumbling block for those he was trying to reach with the message of Jesus Christ. Next, we see here that a disciple obeys God's calling. Obeys God's calling. Here, Timothy, we know some things about him that we can infer from Scripture. We know that he's timid. We know that he is reserved. Probably the last thing that he wants to do is go to some of these churches that Paul sent him. He sent him to Corinth. He sent him to Ephesus. He sent him to others. He sent him to places where there were challenges. He was sending him to places where he had to move into conflict. He was sending him to places where there was church revitalization. And here this young, timid, reserved Timothy is having to go in there and impart wisdom and work through these difficulties and take God's word to him. But here, regardless of all that, regardless of his character, regardless of who he was, he the challenges that he had in his life, he was obedient in the work that God had set him apart to do. He was obedient to God's calling. And here we know that Timothy served obediently as a missionary. We know he was a pastor, and we know that he even did it at the cost of his own freedom. in Hebrews 13:23, we know it says take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, we'll see you. The key here is that he's been released. What does that mean? That for the gospel's sake, Timothy was put in prison. There was a time that he obeyed God according to his calling, even at the sake of his own freedom. Regardless of what the world is going, regardless of what history tells us, regardless of what our own past challenges us with, regardless of how the enemy comes against us, we must be a people who obey God's calling. We all have a calling. We all have a spiritual gift. We all have an ability. And usually God's calling, I tell you, it's going to be right outside of your reach. It's going to require a little step, or sometimes even a leap of faith. Next we see, and finally, our final point is that a disciple strengthens the church. Strengthens the church. Let's get back into, go to Acts and look at verse 5. It says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith because of all this with Timothy, because his ability, because of the work that he was doing with Paul, him being a disciple. It says, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Here, the purpose of Paul's missionary trips, again, was never to focus on church numbers, but it was to focus on the health of the church. And here that we see the church was strengthened in the faith. What does that mean? That means disciples were encouraged, disciples were strengthened, disciples were challenged, and disciples were made through the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And then so the result of that, there was church growth. You know, we need to talk about the strengthening of the church. Sometimes, you know, because again, this is something that can get in the way. Church growth. Some of us don't, the thought of church growth is not what we want. We like our small country church. We like the smallness. But when we look at this, it challenges our comfort. If we want, or we are trying to keep things in our comfort zone, then we are not strengthening the church. We are not being obedient to what we see as a theme throughout all of Scripture of being fruitful and multiply. Created Adam and Eve in their perfection, in His perfection, before they sinned. Go, be fruitful and multiply. And then we see the flood came, and then there was one righteous. It was Noah, and he saved his family. They get off the boat. The flood recedes, and God has a meeting with him and his sons. You can find it, I think it's Genesis 9. If not, it's close to it. And one of the first things he says, hey, you can do this, and this, and this, and then be fruitful and multiply. Jesus comes, and he says, go therefore and make disciples, be my witnesses. And there is just throughout the whole New Testament, there's just parable after parable after parable that refers to being fruitful. What do we know about a fruit? We know that a fruit produces seed. And every fruit that hasn't been messed up by man is not a hybrid. If it has hybrid before, it's not a God-created fruit. It's a transformed fruit out of God's creation. But a fruit produces a seed. And when the seed falls on good soil, what does it do? It begins to sprout. We can say, well, what's, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:36 and John 12:24 gives us a picture of what good soil might be. It says not that a seed would not come to life until they first die. What's good soil? Somebody that's willing, again, to die to themselves. It gives another description of a disciple. Somebody who's willing to die for themselves for the love of Jesus Christ and be fruitful. We know this good soil, it sprouts. And what does a fruit produce? Whatever has been planted. And it grows strong and it produces more of the same fruit. And it's a cycle that repeats itself over and over again. Again, a strong, healthy church, that of disciples, it will increase in number. And again, we can't focus on, and maybe that's our problem. Maybe sometimes, and it could be denominationally, it could be whatever, but maybe we focus too much on numbers. And we miss being disciples. We miss being disciples. Back to verse 5, we see the churches. And here, if you understand the true meaning of the word churches, it's simply a word that means assembly. The assembly of people. The assembly of the gathering of disciples, the gathering of Christ's followers. And so here the strengthening is people. So you could say that people were being strengthened. The disciples were being strengthened. If I may go back to the church versus the organization, you know, it's something that it's just God has really put on my heart lately, very heavy, is that we've become so reliant on the organization, of the work that happens in this. We've come content with our Sunday morning time together and our Wednesday night time together. That is church. We call it the church, but in reality, it is not. This is just a meeting, an assembly of the church, of the disciples, of the people, when you look at it and what it means. The organization is like a tool or a resource. I shared with our Sunday school today, and I share with you, imagine an airport. Imagine an airport. To get somewhere, to fly somewhere, you always had to go to an airport. But an airport has never taken you anywhere. I mean, think about it. You could go to Atlanta and you can go all those little places and big places, really. You can go all around there, but you will never move until you actually get on an airplane. The airport never got you anywhere. But it's the planes that transport people. And in the same way, the organization never strengthens anyone. But it's the people. It's the disciples. It's us. Just in the same way as the airplanes go in, yes, the businesses have to support it. The airport has a purpose. Without the airport, the airplanes are useless. The transportation's done. It's over. And it'll be very challenging. And so the companies do support so we can maintain the runways. They can maintain the services. They can equip. They can refuel. They can do all those things. And that's the organization. In our country, we've lost the view of discipleship. We've lost the view of what it means to make a disciple because we've given into the lie that it's the organization that is going to change the world. The organization will not change anybody. It has a purpose. But the what's going to change and what's going to make a difference is the disciple, is you, it's me. That is what strengthens disciples. That's what strengthens the earth. That's how the Holy Spirit, He works through us to go and make disciples, to share the good word. You know, my mother-in-law, she had cataract surgery this weekend, or the last Monday. We were praying for her. And I wonder, is the organization, has it become like a cataract to us? Just over the decades, just layer and layer and layer and layer that has built up over our spiritual vision to where now we just sit here like sterile and impotent to where we are no longer a fruitful people because we keep waiting for the organization. Oh, come to my church. Oh, I'm going to the church activity, going to the church there. No, you are the church. You are the disciples. We are the disciples. And the organization is here for a purpose, as a resource, as a tool, as a place of launching. That's what we read about Paul last week. He said the church of Antioch, not that it said in the word, it was a commentator quote that I was sharing with you, but it said the church of Antioch was a launching pad to Paul. And that's what this place, it's a launching pad for us. It's a place of refueling, a place of equipping. Oh, the people, the disciples. We have to get at it. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are disciples. It is disciples that strengthen other disciples. It is disciples that have the responsibility of carrying out the gospel. It is never the organization. How are people strengthened? Well, we become men and women like Timothy. First, believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I don't know where you're at today, but if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, if you don't know what it means to have a personal relationship with Him, I would love to spend some time in talking about that today. I'll be right over here at the end of the service waiting for you. But we need to understand what it means to be a disciple. Wednesday night we took a brief look at Ezra. And in Ezra 7, it laid out Ezra. He was a man who studies the Word of God. And then he was not only a man who studied it, but he practiced it. And then not only did he study it and practice it, then he taught it to other people. Ezra became was in the world long before the Jesus came, and before the term disciple was penned in the New Testament. But he was an Old Testament disciple, somebody who studied the Word of God, somebody who practiced the Word of God, and somebody who taught it to other people. But I'm not a teacher. You don't have to be a teacher. You just sit down and you just hash it out together. That is the church, the disciples. So what else do we do to strengthen people? Well, we share the gospel. As we sung about, we share it through the way we live our life. If you're not practicing it, then you're probably not speaking it. If you're not practicing it, I ask you, please don't speak it. Because it's hypocrisy and you're a stumbling block to the mission of the church. I call on you to repent. And I even wonder, and you're like, whoa, wait a minute here. If you're not practicing it, then why? If there's no conviction there. Now, if there's conviction there, that's a good sign. And there's repentance. But if you're living it, but if there's no conviction, then I wonder, is there salvation there? If there's no change in our life, if we can't be studying it, we can't be hearing it, and then like Ezra, it not come into our practice. Oh Lord, that's why I've prayed before we started. Lord, let us not be dull of hearing. Let us not be dull of hearing. Share the gospel first, how we live our lives, then in our words, through the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're here for, more than socials and dressing up and meeting here on Monday or Monday. We can have church on Monday, on Sunday, but it's so much more than that. This is a time of encouragement, a time of refueling, a time of going out, a time of serving our Lord according to the way we've been called. It's a call to discipleship. That you and I've taken away your excuse. I've taken away my excuse. You are all, if you say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a disciple, and you have the responsibility to live, to practice, study, to practice, and to teach. And that means to make a difference through your life, through your words, through your time. What we see here is, We strengthen people when we become men and women like Timothy, who first served their families. Oh, for us to go out and make a difference in the world but miss our own families, that is something that we would be judged for, I do believe. Serve your families. Do your men, fathers, does your family see you studying the Word of God? Do they see you practicing it? Do they see you? Are you teaching it to them? Not that you're living perfectly, but men, you can statistically make a huge difference in the lives of your family. Are you doing it? Are you praying for your wife? Are you praying with your wife? Are you praying for your children? When you mess up, because we know you will, we saw that in James, nobody's perfect. And so when you mess up, are you telling them you're sorry? Men, you can make a difference in the world just through your families, because then your fruit, it sprouts, it grows, and it goes. We have to be men and women like Timothy who obey God regardless of your excuses. Regardless of your excuses, regardless of the lies of the enemy that's being told, you're not good enough, it's not worth it, I've made a list in that bulletin for you. I can't do that. We have to obey God regardless of the excuses. Next, we have to be willing to give up anything that is a stumbling block for the sake of others. Not for rules, not for following rules and say you have to do it my way, we have to follow the church list, we have to check things off on our own little box. No, it's about I have a love for Jesus Christ and He wants to do a work through me, and I love other people, and what liberties, what things in my life are getting in the way of being able to share the gospel. I tell you one thing, AC/DC's Hell's Bells as your ringtone is a stumbling block. Not that anybody here has that. You just got to think about stuff like that. We don't think about stuff like that. Maybe how your yard might be decorated for Halloween and you're saying you're a follower of Christ. That could be a stumbling block. I have not been by anybody's houses. That just got put on my heart and I don't know why. It might be just for you. I don't know. But if we cannot proclaim a holy God and to be a follower and a disciple of a holy God and be living an unholy life, we can't. And we can't depend on the organization to make up for it. Make up for what we're not doing and the way we're not living. And finally, Christ-like character influences others. Even if it leads to our imprisonment, like we see with young Timothy, he influenced others through his Christ-like behavior. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a disciple. If you're a follower of Christ, it is not an easy road. Christ never said it is. I believe somebody told you it was somewhere down the line, but it's not an easy road. It is not a road that's made for weak. Well, we are weak people, but our strength is in Christ. It's not an easy road. It takes men, manly men. It takes womanly women. It takes dedicated grandmothers. It takes people who are willing to get on their knees and on their face and cry out for the family and cry out for the people who God has put in their lives. It's a responsibility. And we see that young Timothy was a man who would do that. I would like to close. I'm just going to read one more time that definition of a disciple. And then Ken will pray for us. And then Rhonda will lead us out in song. But this is on the bottom of your listening guide. I don't have a listening guide. She's given me a listening guide. It's somewhere in here. A disciple is a person, is you, a man or a woman. If you're a member of Perdita Bay Baptist, you are a disciple. If you are a follower of Christ, a Christian that is just worshiping with us today, you are a disciple. But a disciple is a person who first believes in Jesus Christ and has completely... Listen to this. Listen to it. Ingest it. Take it. Don't leave here thinking about wherever you're going to lunch. This is important stuff, not because I wrote it, because it came out of Scripture. A disciple is a person who first believes in Jesus Christ and has completely submitted their life to following Him. The disciple lives according to the Word of God, studies it, practices it, teaches it, and humbly serves God and all people, loves everyone as Jesus loves, and completely depends upon Jesus in every aspect of life, every day of the week. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own strength, the disciple proclaims the gospel as he or she lives constantly, 24/7, as God's witness wherever he or she may go. What if I mess up? You repent. You say you're sorry. You confess it. You move on. You will mess up. The disciple seeks to glorify God in all he or she does. Everything. Even on Friday night. Even on Saturday night. In your marriage. In your work. Everywhere. In your friendships. In what you watch on TV. What you look at on the computer. Everything. How you live your life. The disciple seeks to glorify God in all he or she does and continually learns, you've never arrived, from the Word for the purpose of teaching others to do the same.